Gonna fix this cord so I don't fall down and hurt something I might need later on. Well, should have hired a professional to do this. I can't figure out the right combination. All right, good enough. Good to see all of you. Appreciate all the wonderful singing. Ephesians chapter 1. Did want to let all of you know that Debbie and I will be trying to grow a garden again this year. And we're going to film a documentary about it. And it'll be narrated by a commentator. Okay. Yeah. Was that you moaning, Mark? Oh, my goodness. All right. Ephesians chapter 1. Stand if you would when you find your place. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. And in these opening verses, Paul is displaying for us the riches of our Father. Ian Hamilton, in his commentary on Ephesians, says that this chapter is God's crown jewels. And my hope today is that I'll be able to give you a small glimpse of what God has graciously provided for us. So let's pray and then we'll read our text. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with your people this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gifts you have bestowed upon us according to your riches. And Lord, I don't think we can ever in this life truly fathom all that you have showered upon us, nor could we ever thank you enough. But I pray today that we would be able to get a small glimpse of your gracious blessings on us. Touch my feeble lips, and I pray that you would take your word, and I pray that it would find a resting place in every heart. Encourage your people. Save the lost, I pray. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I believe it is a great tragedy that so many Christians are seemingly unaware of the vast treasures that are theirs through Christ. As I was studying this, I thought of people that I had read about that lived and died as miserable misers, as the old saying goes. They lived as though they were paupers, and it was discovered after their death that they were actually very wealthy. I think Christians oftentimes live that way. the Apostle Paul is seeking to enumerate the blessings that have been bestowed upon those that follow Christ. And in many ways, when you're trying to describe the grace of God, it is, as Harold Seitler said, it's like trying to hug a mountain. But I believe that the knowledge of what Christ has done for us, perhaps more than anything else, will produce love and faithfulness in the believer. John Owen said, our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Paul begins this section with a grand doxology. You notice in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can just imagine him penning the words, and he breaks out in praise, and it's almost as if this should be sung, that he begins praising the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it that way to let us know who Christ is. And he begins to praise God for all of his grace and all of the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. This doxology makes up one single sentence in the Greek and runs from verse number 3 all the way down to verse number 14. Greek sentence structure is obviously a little bit different than the English. So we have sentences in here, but really 3 through 14 is one section, all a part of this grand doxology, and we're only getting to verse number 7 today. But he indicates that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That is, there is no child of God that only has part of God's blessings. You may not appreciate them and you may not take full advantage, but God has blessed you as a child of God with all spiritual blessings. It is, as he said to the prodigal's older brother, all that I have is yours. Truly, all the Father has is ours. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Two things that indicates. One is that our blessings flow from heavenly places, but really the force of the text is that we are, in a sense, in heavenly places. In chapter 2, Paul will say that he has made us to sit in heavenly places. Now, you want to talk about eternal security. That is secure right there. That is, in the mind of God, and in a real sense, in a way that I can't explain, you are already in heavenly places. And some glorious day, the part of us that's down here will catch up with the part of us that's up there. And what a great day that'll be. That is, as my pastor said, that's not an airplane ride, that's a plane air ride. And what a wonderful day that will be when we are in all reality in heavenly places. Well, as we look at this doxology, we're only going to cover 3 through 7. But I want us, as we focus on these rich blessings today, I want to seek to answer 3 questions. What are these blessings, rather? Why these blessings come to us? And how these blessings come to us? What are these blessings? Why do these blessings come to us? And how do these blessings come to us? Notice, first of all, that the first blessing he mentions is in chapter 1 and verse number 4. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That word chosen is the same Greek word as elect. And listen, I understand that this doctrine, perhaps more than any other doctrine, invokes emotional responses. But I would say to you that it's in the Scripture. It's what the Bible teaches. I've heard people tell me before, well, I don't believe in the doctrine of election. And my response is, I mean, you have to believe it. I mean, it's right there. And so you may interpret it differently than I do, but you want to start a fight with 10 theologians, just get 10 of them together and throw out the word election, and you've got a fight on your hands. I was thinking at Wynn's funeral, there were, how many preachers were here, Don? Five? Six? Yes. We had enough for a revival or a fight won, amen? But this, it's taught in Scripture, and Paul just flatly lays it out. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All of you that are saved this morning, in your mind, and in a real sense, if we were to ask all of you to testify about your salvation, you would rightly point to a point in time in which your salvation was made a reality in your own heart. That is, what I'm saying to you is, as far as you know, your salvation took place at a point in time in your life, but in the mind of God, such time limitations are not present. He has chosen you before the foundations of the world. You say, explain that. Well, I cannot fully explain it. But the reality is that he has chosen you. This choice was made in Christ. He has chosen us in him. He's referring back to Christ that was mentioned in verse number 3. This choice was made in eternity past. 2 Timothy 1. Now, you can't even begin to imagine what eternity past is. My wife and I have discussed that before. And eternity going in the future, I can maybe a little bit kind of wrap my head around that because it's just like today, but it keeps going. But eternity past, you can't do how? I don't know. It's really a mind-boggling concept, but way back in eternity past, God had chosen you. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. That is, his choice was not in accordance with anything we would do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As far back as your mind will carry you, if you could imagine 50 billion years ago, and I know scientists like to throw out all them ridiculous numbers, but the earth is not that old, okay? I don't know how old it is. It's not just not nearly as old as they think it is. But if you could imagine 50 billion years ago, way back then, and that's just a drop in the bucket, even in infinity beyond that point, he had already chosen to love you. You that are believers, you that are in Christ, he had already chosen to love you. Now, here's the problem with election, or as Paul describes it, he has chosen us in him. You know, we're perfectly content with the fact that he chose us. That's cool. That's great. But the question that often comes to our mind is, what about those that haven't believed? Are they hopelessly unchosen? Right? And what I want you to see this morning that I'm never fully capable of explaining is that the sovereignty of God and the free will or the responsibility of man do not conflict with one another. Charles Spurgeon asked how he reconciled the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and his response was that friends don't need reconciling. Let me give you an example of how election works, all right? Imagine, if you would, you are walking down a busy highway, and there are thousands, if not millions, walking with you down that highway. And there is a lone restaurant off to the side of the road. And one of the greeters, or the servers, is standing outside that restaurant. And they're warning you of danger that is impending down that road. And they are pleading with you and begging with you to come inside to safety and enjoy a meal. They're making this plea to everyone that's walking down the highway. And you, for some reason that you can't fully explain, you turn aside from the thousands or millions and you walk into that restaurant where there is safety. And when you get there, the owner shakes your hand and calls you by name and shows you your name on his guest list and a table reserved just for you. And he says, I've been waiting on you. You say, what about those that are marching down the road? They don't want to come in. Yeah, they're passing by of their own free will. But you came in of your own volition, and when you got there, you find out he knew you all along. Now, you would be tempted to say, oh, well, that's what it is. Then it's based on what God looked down through time and saw. Here's the problem with that. Number one, God doesn't learn. Right? God has never learned anything. The second problem with that is if it's all based on your choice, then it's not God's choice. Now, we may not get through all this today, but I want to really help you understand this point. The Bible says in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The great mystery there is not that God hated Esau. The great mystery is that God loved that rascal Jacob. And you could point an accusatory finger at God. I wouldn't let you do that. And say, that's not fair. You didn't choose Esau. Esau didn't want God. He got exactly what he wanted. Now here's another twist. In Sunday school this morning, we talked a little bit about the Apostle Paul and how he got saved. How many of you were walking down the road and were knocked flat on your rear end? You saw a great light that blinded you, and the Lord Jesus himself physically appeared to you. Now, Paul, I think I'm stating something obvious here. Paul, who was Saul, had no desire to know Christ. But the Lord, in His grace, changed his mind. Now, listen, when you're going one direction and you see a bright light and you're knocked on your rear end and you're blinded by that light and the Lord Jesus Himself appears to you, you are going to change direction. It logically follows that God could have done the same thing to Caiaphas, the high priest. It logically follows that God could have done the same thing to Pilate. God could have chosen anyone out of the Ur of the Chaldees, but He didn't. He chose Abraham. When Jesus went down to the pool of Bethesda and He healed one man, why did He heal that one man? Grace. And we've heard a lot of conjecture about why Jesus healed that guy and not everyone at the pool. But the problem is with that type of conjecture is it's preaching the white part of the Bible. And we don't do that. We preach the black part of the Bible. That's the letters, the words, right? So He has chosen you. Now, let me say a brief word to those of you who may be here and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. You have not trusted Christ. You say, what's my responsibility? Where do I fit in this? God has commanded you to repent and trust Christ. And if you do, then you are one of the elect. You say, Pastor, it don't work that way. It does work that way. Because the Bible says it does. And though I cannot fully explain it, I know that on this side of the door, it says whosoever will. And on the other side of the door, it says elect from before the foundation of the world. So He has chosen you. Also, He has predestinated you for adoption. If election is God's choice, predestination is His purpose. To predestine is to mark out ahead of time. He set you aside so that He might make you His child, His son, or His daughter. Galatians 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ." Could you imagine? You put yourself in the position of a Roman slave. You are, in many respects, in the Roman eyes, less than human. You're a slave. You don't own yourself. You wake up when somebody says, "Wake up." You go where they say go. You do what they say do. You go to bed when they say go to bed. And you're reading Paul's letter to the Galatians, if you can read. And it says, you are no more servants. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir with Christ. Or maybe you heard a pastor read that passage to you. And he expounds on the fact that you are heirs with Christ. And me? Just like that guy? That's my owner? My master? Let me just briefly chase this rabbit. Paul didn't go after slavery intentionally trying to shut it down, but that one truth did a great deal of harm to it. And those in the pre-Civil War days that understood it fought against slavery. You are an heir. In the ancient world, and especially Roman culture, those children who were adopted by law had to be included in the will. That is, the father that adopted that child could not leave that child out. Now, You could leave a natural born son or daughter out, but you couldn't leave the adopted one out. Oftentimes in these ancient world, in the ancient world, those children that were adopted were taken from distant family. You know, maybe a distant niece or a cousin or someone that you knew, someone that you were related to a little bit. And they had fallen on hard times. Parents had died, whatever the case, and you would adopt them. But they almost never adopted outside of the family. And they certainly wouldn't reach into an opposing enemy kingdom and adopt a child. But God selected us. God marked you out for adoption while you were enemies. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Yet God marked you out and chose you to be his son, to be his daughter. Let me just give you some encouragement. I know we all beat ourselves up. Some of you beat yourself up more than you ought to, a lot more, over past sins. He knew about those sins before you did. An eternity passed when he marked you out and chose you to be his own. He was already fully aware of whatever sin you might commit. That's grace. We have been chosen. We have been given adoption so that we are the children of God. We have redemption, verse number 7 says. It is to buy back. Israel was purchased back from slavery. You and I are bought back from sin and death. It is to pay a ransom. And Paul makes it clear that this ransom, this price that was paid, as verse number 7 says, through his blood. That is a high ransom to pay. God paid a high price for your salvation. There used to be a song that I heard growing up. And the song said, I must be special because he paid a special price for me. Yeah. I wasn't special. The only reason I'm special is because he made me special. I'm special because he paid a price. I was in sin. I was dead to sin. I was enslaved to sin. I was spiritually darkened. I was the enemy of God. Yet somehow, for some reason that I'll never be able to fully explain, he chose me and made me his own. Oh, you say, Pastor, I was searching for him. Ha, he beat you to it. By quite a few years. We have the forgiveness of sins. We've been chosen. We've been adopted. Our sins have been forgiven. I have to hurry. So the question, I think, follows, why are these blessings given to us? He says in verse 4 that these blessings are given to us, number one, that we should be holy. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that or because we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, we talked a little bit about holiness last week, and you and I ought to strive for holiness. But let me tell you something. If you've been born again, if you have trusted in Christ, let me tell you this. You are right now where you sit, you are holy. You have been given the righteousness of Christ so that you are now an heir with Christ. You are now a son of God. You have access into the very throne room of God. My dad retired from Terminex after 40-something years. And occasionally, and I know, you know, sorry, Dad, Terminex is not Ecolab. You just weren't as good. No, I'm joking. My dad's one of the best bug men I know. And he's still doing it, actually, because he likes to work, I guess. But anyway, we'd go to his office, need to talk to him or whatever. And I didn't even have to knock when I went into his office. Just marched right in like I owned the place. Why? Because I was a son. You have been given all of these privileges, and God set you aside, marked you out, and because he did so, you are right now positionally holy. And I understand there's that progressive work of sanctification. He's still working on me. I get that, but I want you to see how much grace he's bestowed upon you, that when he sees you as a child, he sees you as holy, he sees you as someone that has been given the righteousness of Christ, and you are holy. And he says that we should be holy and without blame before him. The Reformers had this phrase they used called coram Deo. That means before the face of God. And what they intended to communicate with that was that every day, every moment, they lived, as it were, before the face of God. You ever said something or did something and then you turn around to find out someone is there, or maybe your parents, and you wouldn't have said that or you wouldn't have done that if you had known they were standing right there? We live every day before the face of God. So he chose us. One reason is that we should be holy. The other reason is, as verse number 5 says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Some translations just say pleasure, but it's actually a compound word that Paul uses, good pleasure. And some scholars believe that the last two words of verse 4, in love, actually belong on verse number 5, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And the reason for that is, there were no verse divisions in the Greek, and it's not always easy to pick out the sentences, especially in a structure like this. In love, he predestined us. Why? Because it pleased him. Because it gave him pleasure to redeem you. R.C. Sproul said, there is a reason why the elect have been chosen to salvation, but the reason is to be found in God and not in them. In other words, God did not choose them because they qualified for the choice. Rather, he chose them because he was pleased to extend mercy to them while the others. You ever seen somebody that was proud of their accomplishments? You ever seen somebody that was proud as a peacock for how they were born? They walk around strutting their stuff all the time. You know who my daddy is? And when we were little, like, nah, we don't care. We know who you are, and we don't like you very much. Hey, I'm just telling you, we were not mature. We were not sanctified when we were little, all right? But you've known people. Proud as a banny rooster over everything they've accomplished, walking around strutting their stuff all the time. Now, let me ask you something. Given what you read in Ephesians chapter 1, how could you possibly be proud of where you are spiritually? You didn't have anything to do with it. You think you were saved? You think you were made a child of God because you were wiser than the next guy? I know that's not the case for me. What a humbling thing that is, that God has extended mercy to us, and he did so out of the good pleasure of his will. You see, the reason for God's mercy can only be found in him, because if the reason for his mercy is anything in us, then it's no longer mercy. If God chose to save me because something he saw in me, then what he saw in me becomes meritorious. And he didn't save me because of mercy. He saved me because he owed it to me. He said in verse number 6, why? Because of his glory. Verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I know all of your mothers were proud of you. But God never made a mama more proud than mine. I know what you think, and you just put that notion aside. It's not true. My mom was more proud than yours. Displaying my artwork on the refrigerator. Every message I preached, you were so anointed. No, listen. I'm thankful there was no way to record those sermons when I was a young lad, all right? There might have been some heresy in those early recordings. I don't know. But it wasn't what Mama said it was. Why am I? And every softball game, everything I ever did, she was right there. When we played in the national tournament, she was there. And my mom had no desire, zero desire for material blessings. Meant zero to her. But what made her proud was watching her kids. And I think in a really shallow way that I'm trying to paint the picture here, that in some measure, that's why God saved us, so he could display his glory. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, that right now, his glory is on display in your life. You just want to see the glory of God? I look at the glory of God every Sunday morning. I am beholding right now the riches of his grace. Man, we could go around the room today and we would be here till Jesus comes talking about the great blessings, the display of God's grace in every one of our lives. trophies that he wants to display. It's his glory. Finally, how do we receive these blessings? Every one of these blessings flow through Christ. And in fact, Matthew Henry said, "No good can be expected from a righteous and holy God to sinful creatures, but by his mediation," that's Christ. "He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." That is, the choice that he spoke of in verse number 4 was through Christ. The adoption in verse number 5, that was through Christ. The redemption that you and I have is through Christ. And if you make markings in your Bible, you go through these few verses, and every time Paul refers to Christ, you underline it, and you will see that every single blessing that you and I have is through Christ. And if you're here and you're not saved this morning, you don't know him, I want you to know the only way you'll have right standing before God, the only way you'll have peace with God, is through faith in Christ. And if you don't trust him, you have no salvation. You have no hope. Why would you delay? Why would you not trust him? All of our blessings flow through Christ. But all of our blessings come to us, as verse number 7 says, according to the riches of his grace. When my mom's biological mother died, my step-grandpa's sister stepped in to help my step-grandpa. He was struggling with some things. And so she took him into her house. And she gave him funds to live on. And that year, she gave him money to buy Christmas gifts. And they were nice. I think I got every baseball card ever made in that year. But we went to see him at her house. And I was from the hills of North Carolina, out, you know, just some hillbilly that hadn't never been out of the woods yet. And I ain't never seen a house like that. It looked like she took four houses and crammed them all together. Like, not a house, you got four houses right here. And everything she gave him was out of her riches. She was a wealthy woman. Didn't hurt her pocketbook one bit. She enjoyed showing the kindness. She enjoyed watching us open the gifts, even though that morning was the first time we had met her. It was according to her riches. And, you know, our children know that if they need something, they can come to us. But the extent to which we can truly help is extremely limited. I mean, if one of my kids came to me and said, "Hey, we need a new car," well, you're getting a Pinto. All right. Hope you enjoy it. Or maybe one of those little tykes. They got pedals. You can ride that. But God gives all these blessings to us according to his riches. In closing, and I got my notes all jacked up, so I'm going to do it from the heart, y'all. Ian Hamilton, in his commentary, talked about the crown jewels of England. He went to London on vacation with his wife. He was able to see the crown jewels. And they were not out of sight. He could physically lay eyes on them. But they were beyond reach. Couldn't touch them. Couldn't handle them. And he would never be able to reach them. And he said these verses display God's crown jewels, except they're not beyond our reach. These are things God has freely given to us. And if you're here and you're saved this morning, if you're a child of God, this ought to drive you in humility to the Savior's feet, thanking Him for all the blessings that He has so freely bestowed upon you, simply out of His kindness. But if you're not saved this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, or maybe you've made a profession and it's never changed your life, how could you see all of these blessings and walk away? You say, well, I'll wait. You may not have another opportunity. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm simply trying to tell you the truth. How many read the obituaries in the leader when they come out? There's people my age that die. I'm not ready. Yeah, and younger than that. I would prefer not to go. I want to go to heaven, but if you're taking up a busload today, I think I'll pass. My kids and family need me. My wife would probably do just fine without me, but I want her to need me real bad. But people younger than me die. I'm not trying to scare you. If I could scare you into heaven, I'd be telling a scary story one after the other. It's not possible. I couldn't possibly scare you into heaven. I'm just telling you that He stands extending the offering of salvation to you. He said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And I cannot for the life of me why people that know they're lost sit there, continue on their life without trusting in Him. I don't know why. Someone said, "I'll take my chances." You don't have any chances. You will be condemned, and He offers you free salvation today. He offers to pour out His rich blessings on you if you will come to Him through Christ. I know I've gone over, but I want to tell you one story. And then we'll close, I promise. There was a rich man in the Civil War era, post-Civil War era, that died. And he had a vast collection of paintings. And there was one painting he prized above all others, and that was a painting that he commissioned of his son, just before his son joined the war effort. His son died in the Civil War. And eventually this older gentleman died. And it was in his will that all of his paintings and all of his possessions would be auctioned off, beginning with the painting of the son. The auctioneer began the bidding at a relatively low price. Nobody bid. Finally, someone, in order to put an end to the misery that was the start of this auction, bid and bought the painting of the son for a couple of bucks. And with that, the auctioneer slammed his gavel down and said, "This auction is over. According to the Father's will, whoever gets the son gets it all." And I'm telling you this morning, whoever gets the Son gets it all. Amen. Father, we thank You for who You are. Thank You for the rich blessings that You have poured out on us, undeserving, unworthy. But Lord, we sure are thankful for Your grace. I pray that all of us here that have trusted You would live a life of thankfulness and be faithful to You. And Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know You as Savior, I pray that today they would call out to You. Today they would believe on You. Today they would find mercy through Christ. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. And if you need me to help you pray, I'd love to talk with you and help you any way I can.
My sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
We're going to read our benediction. Thank you, Leah, and pray. But just before we do, let me remind you, those of you that are going to the Ladies' Fellowship, meet Debbie down here at the end. And next week, we are going at the end of May to have a booth at Hillsboro Days, passing out tracts, getting the gospel out. If you are interested in volunteering at that booth, we're going to have a brief meeting at the end of service next week, so keep that in mind. All right, let's read our benediction together. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Brother Biff, if you would, close us in prayer.